says this, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. I want you to notice there's a phrase in here that says that cannot cease from sin. That cannot cease from sin. Thompson, in his notes, if you have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, puts next to that verse the words utter depravity. Utter depravity. We certainly believe in the depravity of man. Personally, I don't believe in the total depravity of man, but I certainly believe in the depravity of man. I do believe that man can come to his senses and seek the Lord, otherwise he would not have been told by God, seek the Lord. While he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And anyways, that's a different subject. But it talks about man's depravity, and I want you to notice that phrase, that cannot cease from sin. There are some people who cannot cease from sin, and we see their utter depravity. And I heard some statistics, and I don't remember the source where I got these from, and whether or not these numbers are one or two off, I don't know. Certainly not trying to be dogmatic about this title, but I do want to speak about that subject tonight. 13-7, or 1 out of 5. And the subtitle of my message is this, that cannot cease from sin. I once heard a statistic called the 13-7 principle, and I want to introduce that to you, and I want to maybe hope that it'll cause you to be very, very cautious about your behavior and about what you introduce other people to. The statistic is basically this, that when 100 people are introduced to some particular vice, 13 of those people will struggle with that vice and it will become a problem. 7 will become addicted to that vice. 13-7. 13 out of the 100 will end up having struggle, sometimes a lifelong struggle with that vice, and 7 will become full-blown addicts to that vice. And let me give you some examples of what I mean. For instance, if you give alcohol to 100 people, it is believed that 13 of them that are introduced to alcohol will become problem drinkers. Another 7 will become addicts, or what the world calls alcoholics. Maybe sometimes the Bible calls it drunkards. Now you add these 13 plus 7 and you equal 20, and 20 out of the 100 breaks down to 1 out of 5. 1 out of 5 people who are introduced to any type of a vice whatsoever will end up having sometimes a lifelong struggle with that or becoming a full-blown addict to that. I remember a young man that used to come to our church very sporadically, and he doesn't even live around here anymore, but by the age of 18, he was an alcoholic, and this was while he was attending this church. And again, he didn't come sporadically. He might pop in once a month around here or something, twice a month, sometimes less than that. And I can remember being puzzled by that and saying, how can that be? And he had attended public schools all of his life and had been to quite a few drinking parties and underage drinking parties, and people had bought liquor to the parties, and he began to take that, and by the time he was 18, the parents were already taking him into counseling and taking him places trying to get him off of it. He'll probably have a lifelong problem with that. I don't know. He says he was saved. I felt that his testimony is quite weak. If you give drugs to 100 people, approximately 13 will have a chemical dependency, and 7 will become drug addicts. If you show pornography to 100 people, 13 will become obsessed with that, and 7 will become sex addicts. You probably noticed the perverseness in our world today, and it just seems like it's on the news every night. You almost can't watch the news anymore. It's R-rated nowadays, and it's just disgusting. It's always some teacher did this, some teacher did this. Doesn't matter if they're men or women, or somebody in the Boy Scouts did this, or somebody did this, or this guy got caught with this on his laptop, and so on and so forth. And there's just like an explosion of this today. And these all seem to be like really, really good people in our communities. And you know, the Bible talks about perverseness. It says in this verse here, they have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. That phrase cannot cease from sin means there's something. Now, there's other people that can cease from sin. I've even seen some unsaved people beat alcohol. I have. I've seen unsaved people lick it. I've seen unsaved people get victory over drugs. They found in themselves the ability to cease from that sin, but there's some, Peter says, that cannot cease from sin. Cannot cease from sin. If you give cigarettes to 100 people, 13 will become problem smokers, 7 will become nicotine addicts. And the cigarette companies know this, and so they try to get the children to experiment with it very young in life, because they're going to make their money off the 13 who become problem smokers and the 7 who become addicted to the nicotine. And man, what an expensive habit. I thought I saw a sign $6 a pack. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that. Boy, if there's ever a motivation to give up cigarettes, and I know some of you are probably struggling with it, now's the time. That's just not good stewardship of your money. You're going to need that for gas or tithes or missions or something. Wow. Can you imagine these people who smoke a pack a day or something like that? I'll tell you what, that's a lot of money. Let 100 people go into a casino for the first time. And this is where I really got the statistic brought out to me. 13 will become problem gamblers. 7 will become gambling addicts. And they know this. Last year, there was $34.1 billion in losses at gambling casinos in just the United States of America alone. That's up from about $19 billion 10 years ago. I mean, our country's having a problem with this. And more people are being introduced to it. And go up to the casino in Niagara Falls, count 100 people going in there for the first time, 13 of them, will end up with a problem with that the rest of their life. 7 will become addicted to these vices. Now, there's a lot of other vices that maybe aren't necessarily what we would consider sinful, but folks, I think the principle tonight for us is that we be very, very careful what we introduce anybody to. I would suppose, and I don't have any concrete statistics on this, but I would suppose the same response would happen to things like television, sports, rock music, movies, video games, the internet, that some people can shut the TV off, walk away from it, no problem whatsoever. But we all have to admit today that there are some people that just have a television addiction, and they got to have it on all day long. And some just have a problem with it, and I know that sports is one thing that somebody may subject themselves to, and I don't think there's anything sinful about it. But 13 of those people out of 100 that are introduced to it are probably just going to go hog wild with it the rest of their life. Some are going to just become full blown addicts to it. And you ever see a sports addict? We got a lot of them around, sports bars and so on and so forth. And you know what's really becoming big is women's sports. I don't know if any of you ever get the local newspaper or not, but almost every day they're pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. This lacrosse team, this softball team, this track team, women, 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 women. And to me, I don't know, there's those times where I kind of scratch my head and say, that just doesn't seem natural. And that's maybe just my opinion. Movies are becoming an addiction. People are having problems with that, and just watching them one right after another, after another, after another, after another, and it's wearing down our souls. It's wearing down our country. Our country's soul is dying one movie at a time. Most of these movies are very, very meaningless, very, very empty, and they're filled with just profanity and the glorification of relationships that are not scriptural, that don't meet biblical standards, and we're getting used to this. And then sometimes people are taking what they see into their behavior, into life. We ought not to want anything in our homes that allows God's name to be cursed, or nakedness and things like that. Now, as we think about these things that are being prevalent, and I could have named some other things too, I'd like you to turn over to Luke chapter 17, keeping in mind here that Peter said there are some people that cannot cease from sin. There's others that can. I know that in my life, you know, there were times when I had, as some of you know, and I've just tried to be transparent about this, in no way glorifying it, but I've experimented with drugs while I was in the Army, and I walked away from it after a few bad experiences, and with alcohol and things like that that were just so prevalent in those days. When I was in the military, it was everywhere, and had some bad experiences with that, and it's just some of that stuff I just walked away from. Never gambled in my life. But some of those things, I just had the ability to walk away from, and a lot of people have the ability to walk away from those, and you hear sometimes people say that, even hear the addicts say that. Well, I'd give this up any time. But there's some that cannot cease from sin. Now, a text that just doesn't seem like we hear preached much in America, and again, this is more of a message, I think, a text that would be good for America to hear, but also for us to be careful about as believers, is in Luke 17 and verses 1 and 2, where Jesus said he unto his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, brethren, that's one of the strongest warnings you'll ever read in the Bible. Right there. Jesus said offenses are going to come. Why? Because it's human nature. In the Proverbs it says there are some people who do not sleep unless they cause someone to fall. No one likes to fall alone. They always like to take someone with them. And it's impossible, it says, but that offenses will come because man is depraved, man is sinful, and he tries to enlist others in his behavior, and then that way there his conscience isn't bothered as he sees so many other people doing it. Now, there's a couple definitions here that I want to make. In verse 1, you see the word offenses. This word offenses means temptation to sin. Temptation to sin. It is impossible, but that temptations to sin will come. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. The word woe is a reference to the judgment of God being upon such a person. Woe unto the person through whom they come. Verse 2 says, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. This word offend means to cause to sin. Offenses means temptation to sin, verse 1. Offend means to cause to sin. I passed around a picture earlier of a millstone. If you can imagine that being formed into a necklace, you probably have to have a chain to make the necklace out of. And you wrap that one that around somebody's neck and you drop that person in the sea, I think you get the picture what's going to happen. And the Lord said it would be better for that person if that happened to him than what's going to happen to him when the Lord gets done with him. So it sounds to me that according to Jesus Christ, it is a very, very, very serious matter for us to ever introduce someone else to something that is ungodly. We need to be a good testimony. And we need to make sure that we do not introduce other people to ungodly things. And boy, what temptations there are nowadays. I tell you, some of the things that people talk about on the cell phone and text messaging and some of the pictures that they send to each other. All right? Some of these iPhones where you, I don't know much about technology, but it brings the entire world right to you, right in your hand. You know, the last I heard in the Bible, we were supposed to be separate from the world, not carry it around in our hands. And not let our children just take it into their rooms and into their life without any restraint. Man, we need a lot of restraint nowadays. This stuff here, I've heard stories of pictures that can come up on there and pictures that people can take of each other and pass to each other. Nowadays, and cause each other to sin. There was a guy over in the Old Testament, and his name was Jeroboam. Remember Jeroboam? It says this about Jeroboam in 1 Kings 14 and verse 16. It says, "And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin." I know there's kind of this doctrine floating around that says, well, nobody can make you sin. Well, as I counted it up, 21 times in the Old Testament, that was said about Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, who made Israel to sin, who made Israel to sin, who made Israel to sin as a nation. I know as an individual, maybe not. I mean, we can't blame our sins on anyone else. I'm not saying that. But 21 times, brethren, in the Old Testament, it talks about Jeroboam who made Israel to sin. And boy, the judgment of God fell on Jeroboam's family and his posterity because of that. It says Manasseh, 2 Kings 21:11, made Israel to sin. Baasha, it says in 1 Kings 16:2, and chapter 21, verse 22, and chapter 16, verse 13, Baasha made Israel to sin. In 1 Kings 16:26, it says Omri made Israel to sin. And these are the people the Lord was talking about here. He said, it's impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Wow, what a warning. What a warning. What a necklace. A millstone. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. You know that we don't. I hear believers sometimes say, "Well, there's nothing wrong with taking a drink. There's nothing wrong with having a few beers." I hear them say that. And maybe for that person, there's nothing wrong. It's not going to affect them. But somebody else they influence may end up as a problem drinker, or may end up an alcoholic. Well, there's nothing wrong with playing a scratch off. That's only a dollar and a dream. I'm going to give the money to the Lord anyway if I win. I've never seen that happen. Probably never will. I don't even know if I'd want the money. A filthy lucre. But there's some that say, "Well, what's wrong? Dollar and a dream. Oh, I'm just picking up." And I've heard of believers doing that. I know some believers have problems with this, and we want to certainly teach them the spiritual secrets that are in the Word of God revealed, that we can get the victory over these things. But there is something wrong. You know, I don't do any of that. I don't even put my name in on a raffle on a turkey at Thanksgiving. Why? I might win the turkey. You go to Tops. Winner, Pastor Cole. Well, what's that going to say to everybody that comes into Tops? Pastor Cole thinks it's all right to play games of chance, 50-50s, and so on. I've heard of believers just going up to the casino. Oh, we just wanted to see what it was like. What if somebody sees you going in there and justifies their behavior and ends up with a gambling problem or a gambling addiction? Sometimes I don't think we think. We're too maybe thinking about ourselves. And these things. We got to watch the use of the computer and the internet and video game. Oh, I've heard so much about video game addicts nowadays that are introduced to that by somebody. Boy, it'd be nice if we could make somebody into a Bible addict, wouldn't it? Introduce them to the Bible, introduce them to prayer. The guy gets addicted to prayer. Introduce them to church. He gets addicted to coming to church. Introduce them to singing. He can't stop singing. Wouldn't that be something? Stephanus, the household of Stephanus, it says in 1 Corinthians 16, hath addicted themselves unto the ministry of the saints. So it says it's the only time the word addiction is used in the Bible. It says they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They just got so involved in their church, they just said, who else can we help? They became addicts, ministry addicts. Folks, we've got to watch these things. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, now I know this isn't talking about all these vices, but there is a principle in here that I think we can apply to what we're talking about tonight. It says in verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, now you might want to underline those words in your Bible. If any man see thee. If any man see thee. What should that say to us tonight? We need to be careful how we're seen. People are watching us. We are called a gazing stock in the New Testament. We are called a spectacle. Both of those words, gazing stock and spectacle, come from the Greek word theatron, referring to a theater. We are the ones that are on stage. The believers are on stage right now, and the world is like in the amphitheater watching the believers. We had one of our ladies testify earlier in testimony time that a lady at her place of work saw her reading her Bible. That's a wonderful thing to get caught doing. And then asked for her Bible to get some insight into her life. These are the things we ought to get caught being seen doing. And I'm kind of preaching to the choir here tonight because you're here, but we ought to get caught going to church all the time. We ought to get caught praying. We ought to get caught witnessing, and we ought to get caught loving others and forgiving people and ministering to others. Verse 10 says, for if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit and meet in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. That means his spiritual vibrancy, that abundant life of Christ, is going to die in him for whom Christ died. Now, here's the setup. Back then they had idols, temples that were made to other false gods. They'd kill animals. They'd sacrifice these animals to these other false gods. And then to make money, they'd sell the meat. Some believers who were mature, experienced believers knew that those gods were false gods. And so the meat sacrificed to them didn't mean anything. They didn't believe in those gods, so they said, well, there's some cheap meat I can save on my grocery bill. Certainly the Lord would be in favor of me doing that. So they bought the meat. They went into the idol's temple as the meat was for sale, and they bought the meat, and they took it home, and But some weak believer who just got saved, who's not sure about a lot of things, sees this mature believer go into this idol's temple. And then the weak believer, it says, becomes emboldened to think that the experienced believer was justifying maybe this false religion or this false idol or this false temple. And they became emboldened and they end up going astray. And the work that Christ was doing in that young believer came to a screeching halt because of the poor testimony of where another believer was seen. Now, this is called sin in verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, this is not talking about a vegetarian lifestyle. He's talking about meat that was sacrificed to false gods. Paul is saying in his maturity and in his liberty, Paul is saying if there's the possibility that eating this kind of meat might make one young believer offended. And that's the word we talked about earlier, to cause to sin, to tempt to sin. He says, then I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. He says, I am not going to get involved in that kind of behavior. One time they're not going to see me anywhere close to that because there's the chance one person looking at me might fall over my example and might be emboldened to go farther. So you or someone else can argue about having a beer or two. But I want to look at it like this tonight and say, if somebody saw me having one beer or one toast at a wedding, they might say, Pastor Cole drinks, and they might go to drunkenness. And they say the same thing that about you. So we got to watch our behavior. Especially for the sake of baby believers who are watching us and watching our behavior. In closing, turn to Romans 14. And here's another example. It says in Romans 14, 12, so then every one of us shall give account, so every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's what we need to judge. We need to say, is this by any chance going to be a stumbling block in my brother's way that he might fall over? I'm going to judge my behavior. I'm going to judge the way I dress. I'm going to judge the way I act. I'm going to judge the words that I say. Sometimes Baptists can get about that close to profanity. We make up words that are real close to profanity. They're like minced oaths. So we got to be careful. Or we may listen to some music that's maybe that far away from the world's music. And we got to watch our behavior and our actions. Well, let me read on. But if thy brother, verse 15, be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So here's another. Again, he's drawing off the same example I just read earlier in 1 Corinthians 8, which was a big issue back then. It's not a big issue now, I know that, but it was a big issue back then, sacrificing meat to idols. And so you got to kind of, in your own mind, adapt that to our day and age and what some of the big issues are today. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So we can't go around and say, well, what do I care what men think? We have to. We need to be acceptable to God and approved to men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify, that is, build up another person. Don't let anything in your behavior tear somebody down. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with, what's the next word? Offense. It's evil for the man that eats something or behaves in such a way that it's going to offend or tempt someone else to sin. You know who gave me my first joint? One of my best friends in church. He said, "Hey, Art, let's go to the fair." Okay, let's go to the fair, Hamburg Fair. And there he pulls out a joint. He says, "You ever seen one of these?" He lights it up. First introduction in my life to drugs. Church kid. I'm triggered, and I'm not blaming him. But triggered about a 3-year spiral in my life into sin and a backslidden carnal state as I went shortly after there from into the army and got out of church, got out of the Bible, got out of prayer. You'd be surprised how fast a believer can fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You're still flesh, brethren. I'm still flesh. That was in church. I was introduced to ungodly music by church kids. You got to keep your kids close. You got to be careful on whose homes you allow them to go over to. Because they don't usually strengthen themselves. They usually kind of fellowship on each other's areas of weakness. And it's pretty rare that we raise the standard of others. They usually tear ours down. Keep your kids close. Be careful whose homes they go to. Let's not pretend our church is perfect. We've all got perfect Christian homes. They might not have the same standards you have at their home for watching shows on television and so on. Christ is working in people. We have to make sure we don't do things that cause them to stumble while they're growing, because many of these people, especially our little children, don't know what's right and wrong, and they just kind of stare at us older people. That's what little kids do. They just stare at you. You young ladies in your teens, the little girls in this church are staring at the way you dress. Young boys are staring at the way us men dress and carry ourselves and what kind of music we listen to and whether we go to church or not and what we think is important, what isn't. You'd be amazed at the influence. Little boys and girls are, as they look up to us, they just stare at us. No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Every one of us are leaders, every one of us influence and affect other people. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, verse 21, or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So we do have liberty. There are things that we are allowed to do, but blessed is the man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. He's going to have judgment brought upon him because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There are people that cannot cease from sin. Let's not be the ones who introduce them to that. And let's be careful. And I'm not talking, I hope you're not the type of person that introduces anyone to alcohol or drugs or cigarettes or casinos or ungodly music and movies and so on. I hope you're not like that at all. But there's some other things, you know. There's some other things that we just need to be careful about that can also be harmful to the growth of others, like video games and so on and so forth. Hey, I'm surprised how many little kids become just engaged, engulfed in fantasy, Disneyland. And their whole world's about whoever the latest character is in the cartoons, and they just leave reality into fantasy world. That's not what we want for our children, because then we got to teach them later to cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ when we allow them to be trained in a life of fantasy. I'm saying tonight, let's just be careful that we're not the ones that introduce. Jesus said it's impossible, but that offenses are going to come. It's just a depraved world. People are going to introduce others to sin. But woe unto the one. Better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck. You know, if there was ever a message besides the gospel, if there was ever a message where I could get everyone from Hollywood together, all the producers, all the directors, all the writers, all the actors, if I could get them all together in one place, if there was one thing I could tell them besides the gospel of what Jesus said, I would say, you people are in big trouble. You people are in big trouble because of what you are introducing people to in our society, little boys and girls. It'd be better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea than that you're going to stand before God someday for what you've influenced people to do. God is a holy God. He doesn't want people sinning. He's concerned about human behavior. And you young people, when you run with each other, when you're in cars with each other and so on and so forth, you better watch it. What you might think is acceptable, you might want to just keep inside of you. Not try and tell someone else that. First pornographic magazine I ever saw was when I was 11 years old by a friend next door. Hey, you want to see one of my dad's magazines? Yeah, why not? Why not? I had no idea what I was in for. But an innocency inside of me died that day. Died. And life was all different after that. Thank God I never saw any more. And then I get in the army, it's everywhere. And I was glad to walk away from that life. I've been away from that for about 30 years, amen? Praise God, because it's so much worse now from what I hear. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Parents, you got to watch let your kids associate with. George Washington said, it's better to walk alone than in bad company. It's better to walk alone. You'd be better off walking a lonely life, just maintaining standards of holiness and godliness. 13-7 or 1 out of 5 have real problems with anything they're introduced to. So glad I don't have any addictions. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a God. What grace. He gets the credit and the glory. Amen. And if you have addictions tonight, I'm here to say God can set you free from all of them by His power. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for Your word and just a little different message than what we're used to hearing. But I want to pray, Father, that by the Holy Ghost, that this would help us. Lord, sometimes some poor little wife is introduced to something she should know nothing about by a husband. Sometimes a husband is introduced to something by a wife he should know nothing about. We think of Jezebel, Father, and how Your word says she stirred up her husband Ahab to commit evil. She influenced him to do evil. Ahab sold himself to do evil. You said it in Your word because of his wife. And Lord, sometimes parents introduce children to evil things. Sometimes even we got to be careful, Lord, about playing cards or sipping wine or something. Sometimes kids introduce themselves to evil, neighborhood kids. And Lord, our heart is that we want to reach them with the gospel, and we can't isolate ourselves, but we have to be careful. Lord, help us. And if we have been guilty, Lord, of causing anyone to stumble or to sin, forgive us. We thank you that there's always forgiveness with God. And help us to spend the rest of our lives trying to lift people up and not allowing them to fall. Now bless our little time of invitation here, Father. We could do some business about this matter before your throne, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.